Our sermon series this summer is focusing on worship, which is the most important calling of our Christian lives. The question was raised to Jesus Christ. They said, "Lord, what is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "The greatest commandment is to love the temple with all your heart." No, that's not what he said. He said, "It is to love the word with all your heart." No, that's not what he said. He said, "It is to love God." To love God. To love God. With your whole being. That's what he said. And he said, the second is like it. He said, it's to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And honestly, I think that there are many Christians who succeed with the second part of that quite well, to the detriment of the first part of that. Furthermore, I think that their attitude is, the more that I love people, the more I am showing my love for God. There are Christians who are driven by that. They're getting the second one first, and the first one second. Let's don't be like that. Let's get it right the way the Lord taught us. Why? Why do people do that? I think maybe it's because, you know, we can physically see people. We can physically hear people. We can hug one another. But it takes spiritual vision to see God. Did you hear that? It takes spiritual vision to see God. There will be a test next week. And you cannot get spiritual vision from Sunday school classes or from choir rehearsals or from reading the Bible or from sermons. Spiritual vision is a gift from God. A gift from God that only the Holy Spirit of God can give to you. He may enhance your spiritual visions through some of the things that I just listed, but only He can touch your heart, brothers and sisters, at a level that draws you to Him. First, draws you to Him first. And that gift comes from to those who worship the Lord. Not just acknowledging the Lord, but those who love Him with all their heart, who really love Him. The more deeply you get to know God, the deeper your spiritual vision becomes. So, do you feel like you need to improve your spiritual vision? Then you need to spend more heart, soul, mind, and body getting to know Him intimately. God wants to be your friend, but He wants to be so much more than your friend. He wants to be your lover. He wants to be your lover. That word "you" can be either plural or it can be singular. God wants to love you, plural or singular. Plural, the church, us. God wants to be our lover, covenant fellowship. You, yourself, me, myself, and I. God wants to love you personally. When the bride turns its back on God, it's called adultery in the Bible. It's called adultery. You are the most important individual in the world to God. Isn't that a stunning thought? You are the most important individual in the world to God. Wow. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3. I am my lover's, and my lover is mine. I hope you've discovered that already in your Christian life, but if you haven't, it's not too late. The fat lady has not sung yet. If you want to get some real insight into how this looks, then I invite you to read the heart of David. Not just the words of David, but read the heart of King David in many of his psalms. David's poetry just flowed from his heart with unapologetic emotion in it. Ladies, you get that more than we guys get that. I think it's called estrogen. I'm not sure. But you understand that we guys, we tend to mask our emotions sometimes. But, they're there. They're there. David, however, David talked with his heart. He sang with his heart. He sang to God. He cried unapologetically to God. He ached inside to be with God. I am so excited to take you to Sight and Sound next month to see this presentation of the life of David that they're doing there. It just captures the essence of what I'm talking about right now. Remember these words when you get up there next month. I think it's July 26th. Is that right? Oh, I'm so glad we're going together. You're going to be so blessed by that. I love the way David expresses all of that in the opening verses of Psalm 42. He says, as the deer pants. Have you ever seen a deer pant? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. I just love that verse. I've heard it sung. I've heard it read thousands of times. That may be an exaggeration, but it's not much of one. You know, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Ah, just take a moment. And it goes on, my soul thirsts for God. I called my sister yesterday. She's 87 years old. She lives in a nursing home. She's been bedridden for 5 years. She's helpless. And she told me yesterday that she had a very bad sickness. And she said, they haven't given me food or water for 3 days. And she said, I'm so thirsty. Of course, they gave her IVs, but she was so thirsty. I've been there. Have you been there? Have you been in a situation like that? We just want a drink of water. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God, David says. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? Or this is the opening of Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's America today, I think. A dry and weary land. He goes on, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips glorify you. David was a worshiper. David was a lover. Those are the words of a real man. One who got intimately connected to the God of Abraham. And it's that kind of passionate love for God that pleases God so much that he gives that worshiper spiritual vision. Like many of you, I come from a wonderful background of the Presbyterian Church. I treasure that background. I love the Presbyterian Church, but I have to admit that many Presbyterians justly earned the title of frozen chosen. You've been there, done that? Regardless of your background, brothers and sisters, do not settle for that mantle. I don't care whether you're a Presbyterian or not, or Methodist or Baptist or Pentecostal, I don't care. Just don't settle for the mantle of being a pew sitter or a chair sitter. Be a worshiper. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and let him know just how much you love him. In terms of Sunday morning gatherings, when we say something sometimes that's not quite correct, we say, I'm going to worship. And with the word worship there, meaning a noun. I'm going to go get that. Worship, as we have been saying, is not primarily a noun. Worship is primarily a verb, something that we are supposed to do, not something that's just to be there. It's something we are supposed to do. At least worship should be what we are supposed to do. But walking through that door and sitting in that chair and following the order of worship does not guarantee any true worship on your part at all. It can be a series of mindless physical actions that you have been doing all your life. It can be just a matter of habit and rote. You've checked off your responsibility. You are there. No, worship is something you are to do, not something that I'm supposed to do for you. Or Elaine is supposed to do for you. It's something you are called to do before God. It's motivated by far more than your mind. It's like, you know, would you go to the swimming pool and sit by the swimming pool for 50 years and never get in the water and say, I went swimming? Heavens, what's wrong with that picture? I would, because I don't like to swim. Oh my, God fully expects you to worship him. You see, he created you to worship him. He created you to worship him. The problem, of course, is that we are so easily led by the devil to worship anything or anybody other than God. The devil loves that. Or at least to worship something or someone more than we worship God. As we've been saying and as we've been singing, only God is worthy. Only God is worthy. Do you remember the definition of the English word for worship that we've been talking about for weeks? What is the primary definition of the word worship in English? Starts with a W. Worthship, remember? That's the British way of saying it, worship, that God or whatever is worthy of that worship. But we are gifted at placing many things in that position of worthiness other than God. Things that elicit our admiration, our love, our devotion, our time, our talents, and sometimes even our worship of them. What might that be for you? Now here's where the rubber meets the road. What might that be for you? If you were to actually take a pen and paper and start making a list of the things in your life that you spend your admiration, your time, your money, your talents, your attention, loving and admiring and worshiping, what might be on that list? I am not interested in your telling me. And I'm not interested in telling you what my list is. God already knows. He knows what's on your list and he knows what's on my list. He already knows the idols I have in my life. and in yours, idols that consume my heart and my mind more than him. You may not think that this is a weakness in you. You may think that you're so committed to God that you don't need to hear this sermon. Well, praise God. I am so pleased that you rediscovered how to make God the highest priority of your life. Good for you. I am so grateful to be in your presence. I need your help. In fact, if you want to come preach, let me know. I'll be glad to take a break and let you preach. For the rest of us, we struggle with idolatry. I love this quote. St. Augustine is quoted as saying, "Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used, and using anything that ought to be worshiped." Wow. We tend to think of idolatry as something in the past, in the Old Testament. We tend to think of it as people who are kind of ignorant, not as intellectual as we are. They didn't go to college, maybe, and they build things and they bow down to them. And when you read some of the historical accounts of idolatry, that's the picture you give. And you may scratch your head in disbelief. You say, I can't believe they would do that. Well, guess what? It still exists today. In preparation for this message, I did some research, and I read that the Philistines worshipped flies. Huh? Can you imagine worshiping flies? I just thank God for the person that invented the fly swatter. I cannot understand people worshiping flies. And the Hindus, to this day, will not swat a fly because it might be one of their ancestors. For real. One of the museums in Egypt today has a monument to a scarab beetle because they used to worship the scarab beetle. They thought that the sun god was reborn each morning in a winged scarab beetle, so they worshiped him. And here's one that really, really blew me away in China. In China, one day, a Buddhist statue somehow fell on a man and killed him. So his family sued all of the Buddhist statues in that temple, and they won the lawsuit. And once they won the lawsuit, all 14 of the Buddha statues were beheaded. Idolatry. It exists. It's all around for real. Now, we might think that's ridiculous, and we might be thankful that we are more enlightened, but are we? Have you ever seen a teenage girl's bedroom walls with posters of the latest male rock star? And we won't even talk about what's on the teenage boys' walls. Have you ever seen someone who collected old cars that they never drove? Have you ever seen someone collect guns that they never fired? Have you ever seen someone collect glass ornaments that sit under lock and key so they don't get dust on them? There's nothing wrong with any of those things, nothing. Until they get out of hand. Owning a home is a good thing until it gets out of hand. Taking vacations is a great thing until it becomes a necessity. There are countless things in our lives, good things in our lives, that unless. I thought of just a few examples of my own, such as Amazon delivery boxes. I've actually had conversations with some of the neighbors in my courtyard to who got the most Amazon delivery boxes this week. Bonnie won, by the way. I came in second. I've thought of Netflix. I thought of jewelry, not mine, but I thought of great food. There's me, that's me. I thought of great food. I thought of great books. That's not me. That was Elizabeth. That's not me. But great books. I thought of great music. Here's one that's very much me. Air conditioning. I love the way that John Piper described it. He said, it starts in the heart. Craving, wanting, enjoying, being satisfied by anything that you treasure more than God. That is an idol. Paul calls it covetousness, a disordered love or desire, loving more than God what ought to be loved less than God. Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Paul talked about it in the New Testament too. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. There's a verb for you. Flee, run, or walk fast. Get out of here. That's pretty strong, but here's more. He said in Colossians 3, 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, he said. And this is a longer passage. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact that our forefathers were under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. That would be on the evening news. 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble. Now he's meddling. Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. That last one really got my attention. I read it to myself this way. Harry, do not be a perfectionist as some of them were and were killed by the destroying angel. That's right. Perfectionism and a long list of other isms can be an idol. You've heard me say this many times, and the reason you hear me say it many times is the more I say it, I hope, the more I'll learn it. When I act like a perfectionist, it's easy for me to grumble when things are not just as I think they ought to be. Paul should remind me that when I grumble, God could send a destroying angel to kill me. If I believe the word of God, that's what it says. I hope you don't think that's too far-fetched. I don't believe it is. God hates idols. God hates idols. That's the name of this sermon, I guess. Whatever they are in your life and in my life, that's enough. That's enough Bible thumping. That's enough shouting. That's enough finger pointing. We are all sinners, and you knew that before you came here, didn't you? Let's do something positive. Let's do some house cleaning, brothers and sisters. Let's confess. Let us seek his forgiveness. And let's repent. Joel wrote this in chapter 2. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Remember that you are a child of God. You have accepted Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, your Savior, your Lord, your Master, and you are his first love. David wrote in Psalm 33, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So I want to do something different as we end this time. We're going to wait before the Lord. And we're going to have a time of silent prayer. I'm going to ask you to ask God during that prayer to reveal to you whatever idols may have crept into your life. And when they come to your mind, confess them to him. Ask him to receive them from you and to give you his forgiveness. Accept his forgiveness and recommit yourself to him first, your first love. And I will close with reading some familiar words from David. So let's come to him now, worship him at his feet, and confess to him. Let us pray. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee, O God. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength and my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Father, may these words be true to each of us. May you give us spiritual vision and a depth of love for you that we've never known. In Jesus' name, amen.